Well, before I tell you where to turn in the Bible, let me ask you a question. Have you ever really had a bad day? Now, I'm not talking about a bad day, but I'm talking about a bad, bad, bad day. And I would say today that, yes, all of us can probably reflect and think about some time that we've had a bad day. And there's been many times we've had a bad day, but on several occasions, maybe a bad, bad, bad day. And I could go on with that. But today, the message is going to be about a man that had a bad day. I mean, he had a real bad day. I could continue to say bad for about 15 minutes and don't think I would cover it. But again today, I trust that you'll listen as we turn to Job chapter number 2. Job, I believe, is probably one of the most misunderstood books in the Bible. Remember years ago, I had visited a lady. I was trying to get them to come to church. I was out visiting. They invited me in. I sat there with her and her husband. And she made an interesting statement. She said she believed she was saved. But then she came to the point, she said this, she said, you know, I don't go to church anymore. And I said, you don't? Why? She said, because I read the book of Job. And if God would allow something like that to happen to Job, then that's not the kind of God I want to serve. Well, I'm going to tell you this, I would doubt her salvation if she really believed that way. But we know that all things are in the hand of God. He does what pleases Him, and He does what is right. And God is in control, as the poem said. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to the book of Job, Job chapter 2. I think all of you are familiar enough with the story. I'm not going to read chapter 1. I'm going to read several verses in chapter 2 in just a moment. But I want to begin by just saying what kind of man Job was. Job was probably a better man, I would assume, from what I read, than any man in this building. Not to say any of it or discredit you in any way. We've got some great men in this church, and I'm grateful for that. But Job was a man that stood out not only among his congregation where he was, but he stood out, the Bible says, over all the east. The Bible said that he was a righteous man. The reason he was a righteous man, because the Bible said he eschewed evil. And he shunned it. He did what he could to stay away from it. I believe in order to be righteous, we need to live righteous lives. The Bible said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And Job was that type of a man. Not only that, he was a family man. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Quite a big family, but a wonderful family, I'm sure. He loved them with all of his heart and soul, and yet tragedy, we know, occurred to them. We'll look at that in a moment. He was an influential man. In fact, as I said a while ago, he was a great man. Literally, he was the greatest man in the East, is what the Bible said, and the Bible's the Word of God, so you can pretty much take that to the bank. He was a religious man. We find that he worshiped God daily and regularly. He went to the temple. He offered his sacrifices, and he was dedicated to the Lord. You know, today, a man that is religious, and you know, I was reading the other day, I don't think the word religion occurs much in the Bible. I think maybe only a couple of times where it talks about religion. But today, it's not so much about religion as it is our relationship with Jesus Christ. But definitely, the Bible said he was a religious man because he worshiped God faithfully. He was a family man, he was a righteous man, and he feared God and he shunned evil. Job, I believe, was the evil or the picture of the community. I believe probably people envied Job. Boy, I wish that I could be like Job. I wish I could have what Job had. In fact, he was a very wealthy man too. He had a great deal of stuff. The Lord had blessed him in his life. He had life just like he wanted it to be. Everything was going along real good. Ever that sound familiar to you? Things are going good, and all of a sudden it seems like something begins to pour out on you, and it just happens one right after another. Yet he suddenly, almost overnight, he lost everything that he had. And when I say everything, I mean everything. We know that a hurricane struck the house where his 10 children had gathered, his oldest son's house, resulting in their tragic deaths. I don't believe anybody today could argue it's tough to lose a child. But I can't imagine losing 2 children. I can't imagine losing 10 children. I cannot imagine what it must have been for your whole family to be wiped out. Now, we find that in chapter 2, we're going to find where God allows Satan to touch his body and bring boils, painful sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. We're going to find his wife, and some may say understandably, realizing that she went through a state of depression. Believe me, losing your 10 children that you bore could cause a great deal of depression and bitterness toward God and life. Oftentimes, when tragic things occur in our life, We get bitter, but God didn't give them to us to make us bitter. He gives them to us to make us better, in order that we might be better servants in for the Lord Jesus Christ. She confronted her husband, verse number 9, and then in chapter 2, and she says, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." In other words, she said, "Are you still so naive to believe that God is good?" People like the people in the world that don't know God, and when we try to convince them that God is real and that God can help them and do anything he desires to do, many of them scoff at us and said, "How could a God do the things that he does?" And she finally uttered those words, "Curse God and die." We find that the thing that held Job up the most was his faith in God. I wonder how your faith is this morning. When we think of faith, we must understand faith is being able to, in the times of need, come about with the things we need to do. And in the subject of the message today, we can put that up, is that the test of faith in the time of trials, or the test of faith that comes our way when these things come. Job was a religious man. He was a righteous man, but Job was a godly man. Even though he may have not acted perfect in every area and circumstance of this story, he never did curse God, and he put his faith and trust in him. What matters about Job is he knew when faith really counts. And today, if we don't have faith, we're not going to be able to live in the world that we're living in, I don't think, without some severe consequences in our life. The consequences are going to come in all ways, and it's crucial that we have faith in God. Do you have faith in God this morning? Do you believe that God's able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think? Do you understand that our God is an awesome God? I preached on that a couple of weeks ago, and that he can do whatever he desires to do. Faith counts when we have unanswered questions. When things happen, many times we say, "Why, Lord?" And could I say today, I don't think that God gets angry with us when we say why. Just as long as we do not blame him or begin to curse him for the things that have happened in our life, I don't know that he'll reveal to us in this lifetime what it is. But I do know that my Lord knows the way. He knows what we need in our life, and we must trust him. In a Gallup poll taken several years ago, people were asked the following question. If you were to meet God face to face, what is the one most single question that you would ask God? And the answer, the question that they came up with the most was, why is there suffering in the world? We've been asking that question ever since Adam and Eve come along. But yet the answer is quite simple. When sin entered into the world, death entered. And I'll tell you, whether you like it or not, friend, we are sinners. We have inherited that sin nature from Adam and Eve that was born in the garden. And there's a curse that has fell upon this land all these years. And the big curse for mankind is that we're all sinners. We all must be saved in order to go to heaven. We must understand that we were born sinners. Again, today we can talk about all kinds of sins, but the thing is, it's not the kind of sins. It's the important thing to understand that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said there's none righteous, no, not one, and we must all confess our faith in him. This world is not a perfect world. The garden where Adam and Eve was created was a perfect place. But Adam and Eve forsook God and did what he told them not to do. And because of that sin, the Bible said in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death was sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So again, don't look at it as why do people suffer. We know why we suffer, because sin encompassed our world, and sin is rampant everywhere today. And we must repent of our sin. We must be saved by the grace of God in order to go to heaven. We find in John 16:33, notice what he said, that he had spoke to us. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you will have peace." He didn't say you wouldn't have tribulation. He said, "These things that I've spoken, that in me you may have peace." But the rest of the verse says, "In this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer," he said, "for I have overcome the world." And Job was a man that knew what it was like when he was put to the test. The question is raised. Somebody said, why do the righteous or the innocent suffer? Why do they suffer? Well, our text today is going to turn, and we're not going to talk a lot about it, but there's three close friends of Job that came to debate the issue of why we suffer and why we're wearied. And so we find that they come to deal with him until he literally wearied of their theological depositions and they ceased to want to hear. The righteous suffer for the same reason the unrighteous suffer. The world is imperfect, and no one is exempt from suffering. Why the righteous suffer is not the question we should be asking. The question should be, what do the righteous do when they do suffer? And I think we have a great lesson today from the life of Job to understand what we need to do. I'm going to read just a few verses. We're going to be talking about it as we go through, but I want to come to verse number 11. The Bible said, "Now when Job's friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. And so they sat with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was great." Our Father, Lord, as we come today, we do pray that you'd bless the message. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all today to realize in all reality, most of us have never seen a day quite as bad as the day that Job did when he lost every single thing that he had. Father, today, I'm thankful for what we have. And we ought to thank you every day for your goodness to us, whether it be materially, whether it be financially, whether it be spiritually, but all things are of God. And Lord, we ought to realize today we're rich if we have eternal life in you. And we'll one day dwell in heaven with you. Father, I pray that you would have your will and way in this service today. Speak to hearts, we pray, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. The difference in Job and a lot of people is how they handle the situation. Again, I don't think there's a thing wrong with tears. And I'm sure he cried then. We know he did. And I know there's times of going through some hard times of trying to understand. But I want you to look with me at what Job did when he found out at what had happened to his children. Look in verses 20 and 21. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And he said, Naked came I of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I want you to know today, when tragedy strikes, when difficulty comes, what do we need to do? We need to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to lift him up above all else. You said, "Preacher, I don't understand. I can't do that. It's hard. I've lost my loved ones. I've lost my house. I've lost my finances. I've lost everything." But friend, you have not lost God if you've ever placed your trust in him. In verse number 22, we find of chapter, 22 of chapter number 1, the Bible said, "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." He fell down and he worshiped. He said, "Naked, I came into the world with nothing. I go out with the world with nothing." But he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." He said, in all this, he did not sin and he did not charge God foolishly. I have people one time, I remember we had a youth group when I was a youth pastor. And we had a boy who used to come to the activities. And I asked him, I said, "Why don't you ever come to church? We'll come get you. Whatever we need to do, we want you to come to church." He said, "I got a brother at home that was born deformed, and he's in a wheelchair." And he said, I just don't believe that there's a God that would cause my brother to be that way." I'm going to tell you today, there's a lot of people that's going to fall because of the circumstances of other people and thinking that God is at fault. But could I remind you tonight or this morning, God is not at fault. If there's any fault, we're at fault, because we were sinners in this world. The Bible said in verse 22, "In all this Job did not sin, but charged God with anything foolishly. He said in Job chapter 19, verse 25, in fact, I preached on this verse. He said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now, we're talking about a man that's losing everything. He has lost literally everything he owns. But in it all, he said, I know God hath not forsaken me. God has not turned his back away from me, but he still, I know that he lives. In Job 23, verse 12, he said, I treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. This is a man that's had a bad, bad day. A man that has had a day worse than any day that we could ever think of or imagine. And yet through it all, he worships God. He didn't sin. He said, I know my Redeemer lives. And he said, I treasured the words of his mouth more than I do daily bread. In other words, I don't need anything to eat. I need the Word of God to feast upon and to comfort me and to help me in my time of need. His faith boiled down to one great affirmation. In Job 13:15, here's what he said. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. And today, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Now, let me tell you a few things about Job. Job was not a super saint. You say, what do you mean? Job was a man just like you and I are. There's no man born in this world that's any better than any of the rest of us. We're all sinners. And I tell you what, Job had to get saved by his faith in the Lord, just like you and I have to get saved by our faith. He was a great man. I told you all the good things, and truly he'd probably be on the top of the list in the place that he worshipped as being one of the most spiritual, no doubt. But he wasn't a super saint. Job hurt deeply when he went through the circumstances that he went through. You can only imagine. I'll not elaborate on it, but I can't imagine it. I tell you, it boggles my mind. And I kind of understand that woman as she read it. And by the way, maybe she needs a relationship with Jesus Christ where she could understand it. I can see that somebody that's lost reading the book of Job to say, why in the world would God allow that? I want you to know God allows it for all kind of reasons and purposes, but we have to put our faith and trust in him. Now, Job was confused, just like you and I would be. He was struggling with questions. He wanted to know why all this was going on. But in spite of it, in the midst of his trouble, he had faith in God to believe that God was able to supply every need that he had. Job knew that it was now that his faith really counted. Hadn't needed it so much in the past. Well, things are going good. We're living life on the mountain. Things are great, isn't it? I mean, we don't think of any troubles and heartaches, and we weep very seldom when things are going right. When all things begin to go south and start downhill, we get confused and we struggle with questions. But in the midst of the struggle, he held on to his faith in God. Job knew when faith really counts. I was thinking of the word trust. What does trust mean? Don't doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. That's a good thing. You might want to jot that down. Don't doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. In other words, no matter what happens, no matter what we face, understand that we're here today hearing the Word of God. You're going to get to hear the outcome today because I'm preaching all the way through the book of Job. Don't worry, you'll be out of time. But I'm going to be telling you the whole story. This is a story you can't leave off. But we have been enlightened by the Word of God. We know what God's Word says, and we trust Him. I think of a very devout Christian man that had gone to church for years, and he had attended pretty regularly, and he got to be about 95 years old, and then finally he got to be 105 years old. And when he got to be 105, the pastor began to see him miss from church. He was still in good health. The pastor went and visited him, and he said, brother, you haven't been to church in a while. He says, why is it after being faithful all those years, you're not coming to church? So he reached over to his pastor and he whispered in his ear. And he said, Pastor, he said, I thought when I was 90 that God would take me home. But he said he didn't. And I turned 95. And I turned 100. And I turned 105. And he said, to be honest with you, he said, I just got to thinking that maybe the Lord had forgot about me. And I didn't want to come to church and remind him. You'll get that in a minute. He wanted to live a little longer. But anyway, we have to trust God, whatever the circumstance. He didn't need to hide from God. He must, at 105, not have been thinking too straight because he'd know that God knows everything about us. But what can we learn from Job? And here's what I do. I want to give you three things this morning that we can learn from Job. Job trusted the character of God in spite of unanswered questions. Job trusted the character of God in spite of unanswered questions. He refused to blame God. We've already said it, but he worshiped God in verses 21 and 22 of chapter number 1. But here's the thing. Understand this. God wants us to understand who he is and how powerful he is. But what we must understand today as we think about this, the justice of God is on trial. The justice of God is on trial. Now, not just Christians who believe and know the Word of God, it's not. But to the world, that's why they can't figure out why bad things happen to good people. They can't understand why people go through what they do. But I can tell you what we find out about Job. He refused to blame God. He refused to charge him with anything foolishly. And so the justice of God, the doctrine of his theocracy, the justice of God in light of human suffering. Well, that don't look good if God allows Christian people and God allows young people and things to happen in people's life. Why does it happen? Well, here's the problem. How can God's justice be defended in light of the suffering? Somebody says, how can we say God is good? We see war and oppression in the world. Well, if you read your Bible, you'll find there was a lot of wars fought in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially. We find there's always been wars and there's always been oppression. The children of Israel, they were God's children, right? But where did they go? They were down in Egypt working for the slave. They were slaves. They were had taskmasters. It was working them very difficultly. But yet, God freed them. But what did? He led them to a wilderness where bad things happened. They came and there was no water to drink. And so when Moses gave them water, then they came to the place of Marah, and that means bitter. The water was bitter. So what they do? They murmured and complained. And yet God had showed them the way through the Red Sea. He had led them. He fed them. He fed them and gave them something to drink on a regular basis. So there's always been war. There's always been oppression in the world. And then another thing, how can God be just and right? We walk through the children's ward of the hospital. This morning, I've mentioned, I think, four people that are small children, a six-month-old, a newborn that was born and that lost his twin, is having surgery, the little Levi Burkett that's going through what he's going through. I think there was another one. Nobody help me. Anyway, but why? Somebody, I can't imagine this little Ray Mills. I can't imagine what the family must be going through. This little girl, 7 years old. That's enough to have a bad day, isn't it? But yet, you know what? Every report I get from her and that little Levi Burkett, always smiling, they're making jokes. This little Ray Mills, you know, sometimes I think us adults just get too grown up. They said the little Ray Mills, they took her leg off and she was moving around the room. And you know what she said? She said, I'm going to get a job at IHOP because IHOP. Boy, I'm glad she can laugh about that, but yet my heart goes out. And yet they say when they change the bandages on the burns, the little Levi, that he smiles. Boy, I tell you, it's hard to smile under the crucial circumstances of heartache. And yet we see that, and somebody said, well, why does God do that? I don't know why, but I know God has a reason and a purpose. And please, don't ever question God. Just worship him. Just trust his character. Know that he's never made a mistake, and he's not going to start now. All things, the Bible tells, works for together to give them to serve God. When we drive through the ghetto, we see people, and we're seeing it more and more, people sleeping on the streets in tents, sleeping bags. And regardless of whether it's of their own doing or because of circumstances that lead them there, I still believe we have an obligation to try to encourage people and help them along the way. But somebody said, why? Why does God not allow them to have the place that they need? And so Job had three friends. We read about them just a moment ago. And they came. I laughed when I read verse 11. They said they came to mourn with him and to comfort him. But they did everything but comfort him, believe me, because of their ideas of what was going on. They were not thinking too straight, and obviously were not thinking too good. For first of all, they said, God is not almighty, that he has the power to end suffering. God is not able to end suffering. He has no control over it. I want to tell you today, right now, that's an absolutely falsehood. And you just need to read your Bible and understand that God has, he said, all power given unto him and in heaven and in earth. He's able to raise the dead. He's able to heal the sick. And he's able to make the lame to walk and the blind to see. And we can trust God in spite of our circumstance. And there's nothing that God does not have the power to do. Another said, God is not just. Or either, he's evil and he's good. You might as well drop the evil off, because all he is good. God is good, and God's good all the time. In each and every one of our lives, we must trust him. And then the other one said, he said, man is innocent. He doesn't deserve any of the suffering in our world. Excuse me, I would say today that God's been so good to me. I don't deserve anything in this world, except what he chooses to give me, and it may be suffering. It may be trials. It may be disappointments. And you've heard me say it numerous times, and many of you have said it too, if God never blessed me again, I've been blessed enough that I can trust him the rest of the way. But the final conclusion of all their conversation with him was indicative of the measure of guilt. Man's guilt in God's eyes. They said that's the essence of karma. Hinduism, the very thing which gave rise to the caste system. So, boy, they came. Well, that's not what you need to hear when you're going through a trial. Well, God's not almighty. God's not just. And man's innocent. He don't deserve this. We deserve whatever God sees fit for us, irregardless. But I like this better. The conclusion of Job on suffering. I believe I'll stick with him because basically he trusted the character of God, in spite of the unanswered questions that he was getting from his friends. First of all, he believed there exists a person's presence in this world, being the Lord himself. He believed that God existed. If he hadn't, he wouldn't have fell down and worshiped. If he hadn't, he would not have lived the life that he lived and not sinned against God. If he hadn't, he may have cursed God when his wife encouraged him to do it, but he didn't. But then another conclusion Job came to is not only are God and man involved in suffering, but Satan's here. Unless you know it or not, the devil is alive and well. The Bible said he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking to destroy anybody he can. And if you're a child of God, you're going to be the one on his list because he wants to attack you in any way. You said, do you believe God would allow Satan to do that? I don't know. I know God allowed Satan to attack Job, but I know he did it for one reason, because he knew Job, and he knew Job would not forsake him, that Job would remain righteous in God's sight. And I tell you, the devil today has a great, whether you understand it or not, and please understand, the devil is just as real today as God. He exists just as God does. Now, he does not have the attributes that God does. I don't believe he's omnipresent. I believe he has demons. I don't believe he's omnipresent. I don't believe he's omnipotent. I don't believe he's omniscient and all-knowing. But the devil has a lot going for him, and he has a great deal of power. In fact, the Bible calls him in Corinthians the god of this world, but it's with a little g. But then the third thing Job said, the sin problem is what brought this curse on the earth. And in the midst of a world of evil, consequently, suffering is going to come. Be of good cheer, he said. I've overcome the world. There will be tribulation, but I've overcome the world. I'm going to stick with the one that's overcome the world. I'm going to stick with the one that is just and right and holy and righteous. I'm going to stick with him because he knows what's best for my life, even though we may not at times. And then I like this. Job said, God is good and merciful. Oh boy, just go read your Psalms. And he talks about his mercy endureth forever. I forget there's several books of the book of Psalms that in every verse close out, and his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. I want you to know today, no matter what comes in our life, God's grace is sufficient to meet our need. If we know who God is, if we have a relationship with him, he can meet every need along the way. Then Job meets God during his suffering. But his question is, why is never answered? God is good in a world where bad things happen. We know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. There's hardly a time goes by that I don't come down the Tallahassee Road and I see crosses of young people that I was familiar with. I may not have known them personally. I come and I think about there, especially the boy that was a senior in high school, the Canope boy, killed in a car wreck. I see that cross side the road every time I come back from Tallahassee. And I wonder, Lord, why? Why would you do that? We was riding through the cemetery, and made the habit. We go to the cemetery to visit Joel's grave. We ride through the cemetery. You would be shocked at the little bitty baby graves that are out there. And then you'd be shocked as I ride by and I see Ben Jackson's headstone playing baseball is struck by lightning. How in the world could God allow that to happen? All I can tell you is, friend, God is God. And it's not God's fault. It's the sin of this world's fault and the things that take place in our life. God knows what's best in our life. Doesn't mean that God causes all things. I believe God allows all things. I don't believe nothing could happen if God did not allow it. But I don't believe God causes all things. But God works for his good in spite of the circumstances we're going through. If you've ever read Corrie Ten Boom's Tramp for the Lord, you ought to. It's encouraging. And she put a poem in it. It says, "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned." Number two, Job worshiped God in spite of his personal pain. Job worshiped God in spite of his personal pain. Some of you today know what it's like to be in pain. In fact, some of you may be in pain right now. You've been in pain for a long time. But can you imagine the pain of not only losing your family and your kids, but let's read a little bit out of chapter 2. And Satan answered the Lord, and Satan says, getting the Lord's permission to touch Job's body. He's got his children and the house and things, but notice what he said. He said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that man hath, will he give for his life." This is Satan's assessment of Job. "Give me his body and all the things in life that he has, skin for skin, yea, all that he hath, he'll give for his life." But God knew him better than Job did. And he said, "But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." God didn't say that. I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself. This is what Satan is continuing to say. "Put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse thee." And the Lord said to him, "Satan, behold, he is thine. You can do anything you want, but don't take his life." So the Bible said, So went Satan forth, in verse 7, from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils, and from sole of his foot unto his crown, and took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And of course, it was right after that that Job's wife came, said, "Curse God and die." Can you imagine what Job's going through? Have you ever had a sore on the bottom of your foot, try to walk? Have you ever been in so much pain with boils and things that you go through? I'd venture to say probably everybody has, but not like Job's. I believe it was the worst of the worst. But after it all, you know what Job said? In chapter 3, verse number 1, "After this opened Job his mouth, and he cursed the day that he was born." Basically, he's cursing the day of his birth. He didn't curse God. But he was in such pain, he said, "God, just go ahead and take me." You know, that's the way a lot of people get. I hear older people a lot of times said, "Preacher, I'm ready to go." I remember Brother McDonald that used to be here. Lord, I've seen him pray and weep and ask God to take him. He was going through difficulty, and before he died, he lost his sight. He was in a nursing home. We was trying to help take care of him. He didn't have any family. But he longed to die. He loved God. He was faithful to God. He never cursed God. But he just wanted to die because he knew dying was far better than perhaps what he was going through there. In verse number 25, he said, "What I feared has come upon me." All of us have the fear sometimes. We hear the word cancer. When something goes wrong, we go to the doctor. And boy, we go in our mind, we're thinking the worst. It's going to be that C word, and I don't want to hear it. Here's a human man that's going through an extremely difficult time, but yet he's worshiping God in spite of all that he's going through. He said in chapter 6, verse 9, he said, "Oh, that God would be willing to crush me, to let loose his hand and cut me off." Now, don't misunderstand, Job in no way, no way is he accusing God for what's going on. But he said, "Lord, if you see fit, I can't stand it anymore. I've lost my family anyway. My wife just about, I guess, lost her. She said, curse you and die. But Lord, if you could just give me some relief, if you could just crush me and loose his hand and cut me off." In chapter 10, verse 1, he said, "I loathe my very life. Therefore, I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out in the bitterness of my soul." He loved his life. He loved what he had, but yet he said, and he would speak out in the bitterness of his soul. In chapter 14, verse 1, "Man born of a woman is full of few days and full of trouble." That's in the book of Job. Job's part of the Word of God. That applies to all of us. We find here, man born of woman is a few days, but it's full of trouble. In chapter 17, verse 1, he said, "My spirit is broken. My days are cut short. The grave awaits me." In Job 30, 19, "I am reduced to dust and ashes." He said, "Yet I hoped for good, but evil came. I looked for light, then came darkness. What I looked for, I did not find, but what I found was what I got was what God gave me." And believe me today, what God gives you is greater than what we have. He said in verse number 27, "The churning inside me never stops. Days of suffering, they confront me. I'm faced with it." But what is the paradox of his worship? In spite of these feelings, he worships God. He worships, his opens the way to an encounter with God's greatness. He said, "Why would I worship God in my deepest and darkest hour? There's nobody else to turn to in your darkest and deepest hour. He and he alone is the only one that's able to help you and to meet every need that you have in your life." Again, and I don't say this boastfully, and it may not be for everybody, but the weekend our son died, I did not preach, but I found my way to the house of God that Sunday morning because I need to hear from God. And I was grateful. Many people were shocked that we were here and asked why we was here. And I said, "Why else would I be here? Except I need to hear from God today." And Job knew that if he was going to hear anything from God, if he was going to find out, if he was going to get any relief, that he had to worship God. The third thing we say, and here's the good news, Job regained what he lost. Turn over to chapter 42. We're going to look at that in closing today. But God restored Job what he had lost. I know somebody said, "Well, that the children will never replace the children he had." You're right, it won't. But still, Job was able to rejoice once again, to have life around his house and enjoy his family. Job's story could have ended in tragedy. Job's wife could have stayed bitter to the end. Job could have got bitter. Job could have cursed God and died. That's what his wife said, "Do." But instead, he rose on the wings of faith and became more than a conqueror. And I believe today we see Job's story end with a strategy that was fourfold. The first thing we notice about him as he began to look up. Look at verse number 2 of chapter 42. Here's what he said. I know that thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withholden from thee. Job said, God, I know that you can do all things. What does the verse say in Philippians? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He looked up, but then he looked in. Look at verse number 6. He said, wherefore I abhor myself and repent of the dust and ashes. You said, why was he repenting if he didn't sin? I believe he was repenting just because of the attitude that he had, even in wanting to die and the things he went through. But Job knew that he had not responded, and even sitting listening to his friends that were not so much friends did not bring him the comfort that he needed and desired. He literally began to think, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. If we ever question, in fact, he was saying probably, why did I even ask why? Again, I don't think it's a problem asking God why. Seldom and more often than not, God may not tell us why. But one day we'll see him on the other side and we'll get an answer. So he looked up. He said, I know that I can do all things. And then he looked within himself. He looked in. He said, I abhor myself. You got to understand today, if you want God's blessings, if you want God's strength, if you want God's grace, God's sufficiency, you need to live a life that is pleasing to God and do what he'd have you to do. So God restored Job. Job's good life ended in tragedy, but he rose to the wings of faith. And then he not only looked up and looked in, but he looked out. Now this takes a righteous, religious man. Look with me at verse 7. And I'm going to read through verse 10. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant hath, servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job, listen, will pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have spoken to me the thing which is right, like my servant. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord had commanded them. And the Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. You know what? God comes to those men. They knew God. They knew about God, but God said, you ain't said nothing about me. You haven't told him that I'm the one that could help him, but Job did. Here's what you need to do. And he told him what they need to do. But the thing that struck me when I read that verse, and Job prayed for them. Under the circumstances, he got frustrated. He was going through a difficult time. But through it all, God met his every need. God supplied his every need, and Job remained right with God. You know why? Because he had a faith that could stand the test of the trial. And today, I pray none of us want that kind of a test. None of us want to go through the tragedies. Friend, my Lord knows exactly what we need, and I promise you, when we all get to heaven, we're going to rejoice in the way God directed our life and led us in the path that we walked. Job died at the age of 140 years old. You know when all this happened? When he was 70. He even doubled his years. Doubled his children. Boy, had a house full then. But God blessed him because Job was a man that was right in his due age. What kind of man are you today? What kind of woman are you today? What kind of pastor am I today? That we are like Job. That when our tragedies occur, our faith continues to count for him.